You're listening to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church, where we explore how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives to compel us towards gratitude and generosity. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Thanks for joining us today. Welcome back to Abound in Hope. It has been a minute, hasn't it? I'm glad you joined us today, wherever you're at. My name is Darren. I serve in the team at Imprint Church, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm sitting with my friends. So let's introduce ourselves again.
Hey, I'm Tom Regan. Hey, been like 17 years since we've been in the studio.
Oh, yeah. 17?
Yeah.
My goodness. That. It's probably been time like flies. 2 years, 12?
I think it's been 2 years since we've actually done a podcast.
Really? So,
a
long
time. It feels like a real long time.
A year at least.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Season 6. This is Tom McGregor. Hi.
And I'm Suzanne Hagelin.
So glad to be in here again. We're in a weird room, so it's a little echoey. So if you hear echoes, you know, we're missing Rex right now, too.
We can fix all this stuff.
We're gonna do the best we can.
Do you want me to call him?
We should dial him in.
We should just dial him in and make it sound like
exactly.
He's here.
Exactly, yes.
And we're here in the studio with Rex Gorman.
That's right.
Rex, if you're listening to this, we do miss you, brother.
Oh, yeah.
So. No, we wanted to do a podcast again because we've just come off a season of our church going through the book of Job together, which was great and also incredibly hard to preach, but I think our community has said it was helpful. In the middle of this, I actually think it was about a year and a half ago, I had thought of this idea about doing a podcast on chronic pain. I think, Suzanne, you even mentioned it to me. And so beautifully, you just said, hey, I would love to be a part of that. And she has kind of written a three-part series for us to talk through what it's like to live with chronic pain as a Christian. What does that mean? What is chronic pain? How to deal with it? And we hope this serves you guys because we do really feel like it is an important topic. So Suzanne, maybe just kick us off by telling us what is chronic pain? Tell us a little bit about it.
Yeah. Chronic pain is defined as pain that persists most days or every day for 3 months or more. And for some individuals, chronic pain can last a lifetime. And some basic statistics, these are from the National Institute of Health, the CDC, and the U.S. Pain Foundation. 51.6 million American adults live with chronic pain, which is 21%. And actually, a more recent study says it's now up to 24.3% of American adults. 17.1 million of those live with what they call high-impact chronic pain, which means that it limits their ability to work or function. And over 14 million of those are completely unable to work. Not a part of those statistics, there's an estimated 11% to 38% of children under 18 experience chronic pain.
Kids, wow.
Yeah. 52.4 new cases per 1,000 each year. Chronic pain is the leading cause of long-term disability in the United States. People with chronic pain have twice the suicide risk compared to those without pain. And the average, when they're getting treatment for their chronic pain, the average through a variety of treatments is a reduction of 30% of that pain. So not, but 10% of them will fully recover and be free from pain. So it's not without hope. It's just, it tends to be pretty long term. It can have known causes and unknown causes, and both are considered valid.
I think we've all experienced people in our life who have chronic pain, whether it was something acute that happened to them at some point in their life, or maybe something's going on internally in their minds or something. Is this a personal topic to any of you guys at all?
Well, yes, I have a daughter who's suffered severely from chronic pain because of a variety of conditions that she has, and watching her walking through that with her has definitely been a very difficult experience for all of us. It's a terrible thing to be in pain, but it's very hard to watch someone that you love be in pain and not be able to help them.
I heard through the grapevine she's doing something about her chronic pain right now, too.
Well, she has been all along, but yes, she is. She's going to have a surgery next Monday, which is supposed to help one of the things that she's dealing with. But yeah, it's been 5 years now.
And she's writing about it, is that right?
Oh, you're talking about her book?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
I was trying to tee that up.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That was a little bit.
Oh, sorry, Tasha.
We love Tasha. So,
yeah. Tasha is publishing a book. It's called, I'm forgetting what it's called.
I can't remember either. Yeah.
It's it's about her losing the ability to eat and mm-hmm. swallow. Mm-hmm. And it's coming out in August.
Is it called My Year Without Something? Or something?
No, well, it's only, it covers like the first year of this yeah. experience, but she's now, like I said, it's going on 5 years now. Mm. But it just talks about how what she went through and what the Lord did through that, because mm-hmm. she really loves the Lord and Jesus has really met her. Mm-hmm. In that, and it's like it's something like how I lost the ability to eat, and it found out that Jesus was sufficient
that's
for
amazing.
Me.
That's so cool.
That's by Natasha Kennedy. So I mean, if I think of the name, maybe I'll say it later. But
you can look
thank
it up.
Thank you, Darren.
You can text her now. Natasha Kennedy. Or Lindsay.
Pre-orders now.
Yeah. She's probably publishing that through Lexham, I imagine. Is that right?
Well, actually, Lexham. It's actually Baker.
Oh, that's right.
Oh, that's right.
Because they
yeah.
bought
Baker.
Them.
They
that's
bought
right.
out
that's
Lexham.
The,
them.
That's the yep. new thing. Yeah. That's right. So Tom Regan, what's the benefit of us talking about this as a church right now, you think?
Yeah, so we came out of a three-month series on the book of Job, and week after week we're engaging with the topic of suffering, and there's many forms of suffering. There's emotional mm-hmm. suffering, mental suffering. We're going to talk about that kind of pain, right, in this series. Mm-hmm. But physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain, that is all wrapped up in the wider topic of suffering, and so we think that's really... a really relevant topic for people who are experiencing. I mean, suffering's everywhere. It hits everyone's lives. And so I think this is one particular way in which we can further the conversation about that. Because, I mean, so many, we know as writing sermons, there's so many thoughts that we have, so many ways in which you can apply God's word that you just can't dive into. Yeah. And a podcast allows us the opportunity to have a further conversation about that. And we're also now in the book of 2 Corinthians. And as we've called it, the kind of the subtitle, The Paradox of the Christian Life. That constant theme of God's power operating and being manifest through our human weakness. And mm-hmm. so he'll get a little more particular, I think, in that as we get into chapter 12 in that classic, My Grace is Sufficient for
right,
You, My
right.
Power is Made Perfect in Weakness. We'll see some of that. Even in chapter 1, we saw Paul say that he felt this feeling like this despair and the sentence of death in his, basically in his soul. But this was so that I would learn, that I would rely on, not on myself, but on God who raises mm-hmm. the dead. So mm-hmm. there's already weakness and suffering in the first opening verses, and then that just continues throughout. I mean, you get into chapter mm-hmm. 6, he's just recounting some of his sufferings. Get into chapter 11, just goes on and on, and the 40 lashes minus one, in danger of the Jews, in danger yeah. of the Gentiles. I mean, and then he goes into the thorn in the flesh. And so it is just like a constant theme of human weakness, mm-hmm. and actually, and we'll get into this as we talk about why do we have pain? What does God do through our pain? Not to put a bow on it, but to really explore some of the theological, that's personal great. Implications for our lives in pain. Mm-hmm. Seems timely.
McGregor, what has been some of your experiences with people who had chronic pain or attitudes mm-hmm. you've seen in the culture and the church about chronic pain?
Yeah, I think there are those who have suffered and those who haven't suffered yet.
that's terrible and true.
Know? Like, and I think the people who have suffered and who have suffered well have a lot of empathy, a lot of compassion, and even like if they don't know what to do, they're aware that they have no idea what to do.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they can still enter into the story of somebody else. The people who have not suffered yet can be dismissive or just straight up ignorant.
Yeah.
And often judgmental. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the beautiful things that God does through pain and suffering is that He humbles us mm-hmm. And gives us a story of his grace in our lives that becomes a source of healing for other people or a source of comfort, strengthening, mm-hmm. Encouragement, that sort of thing. And so he redeems mm-hmm. that suffering. And that's one of the ways that his power is sufficient. Mm-hmm. It's not just for the moment, but it's for the future. And so what I've seen, I mean, even Kenmore, I'm thinking of a few people there that are currently working through chronic pain, and probably at least two of them will be for the rest of their lives. That yeah. will be part of their story.
Yep.
And it's not like the happy ending, oh, and I did something about it and it went away. It's mm-hmm. like, no, this is like the story God is writing in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the struggle with that, how is God good? Mm-hmm. when he has decided this is the story that he will write for my life. And that deepens faith, deepens confidence, even if there aren't answers.
Especially if there aren't
yeah.
answers.
Hmm. Yeah, and of course, with suffering, there often aren't, because this isn't the way it's supposed to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think I found a general misunderstanding at times about people who have chronic pain from the people who don't deal with chronic pain is that there's a real sense of like, oh, that'll, you know, like if I have a headache.
Have you tried stretching?
But it's like, if I have a headache, I have a headache for a few hours, or I take some Advil, and every blue moon I've had a migraine. But I know people who actually deal with headaches like all the time, and it just continued. And to me, that's like, it shuts down life for a minute, right? And I don't even think I'm that much of a snowflake, to be honest with you, but I think I can fight through the pain. But I think for so much of the time, we hear of someone who has like a chronic pain, and we go, oh, you're going to feel better in a few minutes. And that's just something that keeps going. And that's such a hard thing. And it's hard to gain empathy, I think, in the context of the local church, to be able to be like, oh, I want to walk with you. Like, to that end, like, what are some cultural philosophies about pain? What do you think that our culture says about people with chronic pain?
Mm-hmm. Well, I know that when I was looking up some information about this, one of my things that I was curious about is what's published about the medical community.
Oh, yeah.
And a fact that I read that I thought was pretty interesting is that as of 2018, which is when this article was written, 96% of U.S. medical schools did not require students to take courses on pain medicine. So that means 96% of those doctors being educated had no knowledge of how to manage pain. So I would imagine that that affects their mindset of dealing with pain. You know, they have a few basic approaches, but statistically, marginalized populations are much more likely to have suboptimal pain management.
Is that just based on care that they get, or is it like
availability?
Availability, yeah. Maybe.
Access,
yeah. And also, people who were in less urbanized environments had much less well-controlled pain management. But I would say that there are, at least in the medical community, you're going to find some people who are very aware and very supportive, and others who are very dismissive. And I mean, I guess you could say it's a part of the human thing. And even I think that because of the whole opioid epidemic, I think that there are doctors who are actively resistant,
certainly,
to giving someone pain pills, and think that that's better. But when you're dealing with chronic pain, for some people, if it's not brought under control, then it gets worse.
Yeah, and it's very true. I think there may have been shot in the foot at some point, or maybe someone took advantage of them, or people are, you know, addicted to opioids, and so they find themselves in that boat of trying to abuse others to get them. So that's a tough plan. It's a tough way to consider like getting someone to help them. But curious, you guys, like, I think we're going to have some people in the next two episodes that deal with chronic pain. So we'll be able to ask some specific questions about their lives and what that looks like. But I think for us, we're trying to set like a theological or philosophical foundation for us, just as Christians and as like the church, and how we should think about it. Like, what do you think about pain and why God allows it? You know, I mean, the easy answer is that God, you know, uses all things for the work in his disciples' lives. But
I mention first just some of the things that our culture tends to promote?
That'd be great, yeah.
And then you guys can promote some more healthy
100%.
Stuff.
100%. Let's diagnose the problem before we,
these are just things that I've run across, is that these various ideas about pain. Some people view it as a punishment from God. Some people think it's shameful. They're ashamed of it, or they consider it shameful for someone else. Some think it's good for us, so they lack empathy for that. Some think it's a bad influence to be avoided. So if you are in pain, they will avoid you. Some people judge how we handle pain, and it's about the drugs. It's like there's an attitude against the use of drugs. Or, like you were talking about, people who take advantage of that for drugs. So anyway, it's distorted a lot of, I think, our culture's ideas about pain. Also, I don't know if you guys would agree, but I feel like Americans feel like they should not be in pain.
Interesting. Yep.
And that's not the norm for the world, I don't think, or for history. But we have this assumption that, you know, this is wrong. I shouldn't have pain. I shouldn't be in pain.
Are there things you might say? Sorry, Tom.
I was going to say, what do you mean by like? In what way might a person from another culture? You mean like, oh, this is a part of life. I'm not going to try to do immediately what I can do to like relieve it.
They're not going to automatically assume that something's wrong. So in this culture, you might tell someone, oh, I've been having migraines nonstop for the last 6 months. You know, I've had 3 days without them, which, by the way, I've lived that.
Yeah.
And they might, their first assumption might be, well, you're doing something wrong. Mm-hmm. Or they, you know, they assume that there's something wrong with that.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas in another culture, someone may be having some chronic pain and they may not even ask for help because they know that people get chronic pain and maybe they don't. Maybe they're used to not having access to meds or doctors, but it doesn't seem like there's something wrong with that person or there's something weird in this situation. Mm. I mean, I don't know if you guys agree with that.
Yeah, I think Americans, like, no offense to us and you listening, but like we're obsessed with comfort.
And control. We have technologies.
Control.
Right?
Yeah. And so pain is the worst thing that can possibly happen. You want to get rid of it and avoid it at all costs. And that includes...
But isn't that an understandable impulse?
Yes, but I think it's theologically incorrect.
Mm.
I think that pain and suffering are part of the broken world. Well, now I'm moving on to the next part.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Which
but,
is fine.
Yep. You got to get some more?
Why does God allow pain? That was my next question.
Yeah. Well, it's just the Odyssey. You know, not necessarily evil, but pain. I mean, that is a part of life and... in the fallen world. And I like the word that McGregor used is redeem.
Mm-hmm.
Redeem. That there is something wrong when you're experiencing pain. That that pain is an evidence of a broken world, right? It's so interesting to answer, to come at this question of why does God allow pain? Because I want to be careful that we don't do what we just were talking about in the book of Job and assigning specific reasons for people's pain.
Mm-hmm. Well, you certainly abused the poor. I mean, you've certainly done something wrong.
Yeah. We don't want to go into the retribution theology or try to name exactly why somebody's experiencing. But I think there is enough in Scripture that we can pull back and go, here are some reasons
that pain happens.
That pain exists and why God allows it or what God does through it or what he, I'll use the word intends through our pain. And so when we were in Job chapter 2, I remember hitting Psalm 119 and being like, this is like kind of like eye-opening. The psalmist writes in verse 67 of Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And then he goes on in 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I could learn your statutes.
Hmm.
So the psalmist is seeing God's intention in the affliction. And just in case you think, oh, maybe he just feels like God's teaching him. He's saying, oh, I just learned obedience through my affliction. Maybe God had nothing to do with it. You keep going to verse 75. I know, Lord, that your judgments are just and that you have afflicted me fairly. God is identified as the ultimate source of the affliction. Now, God uses means, and so who knows what that means was in the life of the psalmist. But the psalmist is looking at God as somehow standing behind the affliction. And that's why I think it's really important, and I tried to say this in Job, I don't know how successful I was in this, that God can stand behind something and his intentions are good, and then Satan can be the one who is operating and doing evil, and his intention is evil. So like Paul in 2 Corinthians, a messenger of Satan was sent, a thorn in the flesh. So it's from Satan, and it's evil. But God is the one overseeing that so that Paul would not become conceited or puffed up because of the greatness of his revelations. You see, so there is a tension there and there's a mystery there about how God can somehow stand behind something and even use means. And God is not charged with wrong. And in Paul's case, and I think, and in the psalmist's case in Psalm 119, both of them are experiencing some kind of affliction that God is using to shape and mold the character of the sufferer.
I think we can go even further back and talk less specifically, but more generally about our world. And that is, you guys are going to give me a hard time.
But it's Genesis 3. I was listening to your sermon yesterday, and you mentioned Genesis 3, and I was like, and I laughed to myself, and you go, and Darren and Tom poke fun at me for always mentioning Genesis 3, but that's where the action's at, and it is. It sets the paradigm. It frames our world, and we can't understand our world.
Yeah, there's no end to that chapter.
God wants us to understand the world that we are actually living in, not the one we wish we were. And the reality is, like, our rebellion has made a mess of this place.
That's right.
And our continued rebellion makes a mess of the place. And it has consequences we don't intend and don't understand. And so that means that like our world and our bodies and all of reality has been fractured in a way that isn't what God intended or wanted. And he will work through that because he's committed to us and committed to our flourishing. But the reason pain exists is because we bought into a lie and gave our allegiance to something that wants to kill us.
Yep.
And pain is one of the ways that he does that. And God can redeem it. But redemption presupposes something is wrong and would be lost unless there was intervention.
Right. Yeah, if we want to trace back suffering and pain, it comes back to us and it comes back to rebellion.
Which isn't to say if you have chronic pain,
not assigning specific blame, but humanity's. So that's why not all of our particular suffering is a result of our. It's not a one-to-one correlation between our behavior, but as a result of humanity's rejection of God and rebellion in the world and the consequences that broke everything.
You could even like get super materialistic about it and say like, you know, I've got a chemical sensitivity and all the formaldehyde that's in all of our...
I wonder what that's like.
Right? All of the formaldehyde that's specific. In like everything that's coming out of here, you know, our furnishings is giving me chronic headaches that's calling attention to the extreme pain that's in my body that's so distracting that I can't function in this world. And you can say, well, that could be traced back to the greed of people that want to play, or like the problem of like things catching on fire. You know, like there are consequences. And we can actually trace them back to sin, but it doesn't put the fault on us specifically.
On the sufferer for their behavior.
So that's the retribution theology kind of thing.
So I think it's worth mentioning that, you know, God being all powerful and all knowing and being God, he could simply snap his fingers and take this stuff away. But there is, you're grinning, you're dying to say something, but I have a point and then you can say
I know where, I trust you.
The fact is, I mean, look at Job. All these things that Job lost, but look at who he gained. A personal encounter with the living God. What I've seen is that when you suffer, if you feel unloved, that suffering will destroy you. But if you know that you're loved, you're strengthened.
That's beautiful.
And it even, in my experience, suffering has increased my sense of being loved by God and made him more real to me. And I've seen that happening in my daughter who's been suffering so much. And from God's perspective, I can see him looking at someone and thinking, I know how hard this is for you, but what I have to give you is so much better. And you, in the end, you'll be glad. I mean, I don't know if everyone who's listening could say, I believe that or I can accept that, but that's what I've experienced.
Could you tell us about your experience in the midst of like one of the, like the, what do you call them? Headaches?
Migraines.
Yeah, thanks. like the emotional and thought process in the moment that you're like going through, like 10 years ago versus today.
Right. Well, when I the first really bad migraine I got lasted 4 weeks and it was crippling and debilitating, and when it was gone, I only had 3 days off, and then I got another one.
Wow. Oh, my God.
And it was like, I mean, once I tipped over that wall, that cliff, I was falling. And I struggled with not being able to do all the things I needed to do. I struggled with my sense of identity, being in what I love to do and being able to take care of people, and at the same time, afraid that, you know, the people that I'm letting down are going to be mad at me, or, you know, going through all that stuff. But eventually, I mean, I dealt with depression, but in my case, the scripture sustained me. And I just kept coming back to, it's okay for me to do nothing but suffer. It's okay because I'm loved. And I had already been through enough in my life that when the migraine stuff started, I knew that. I knew he loved me, and I trusted him, but I didn't want it to go on so long. It was years. I lost 2 years where I basically accomplished nothing, if you're thinking of it as a human, you know, efficiency stuff. And besides, I'm an ambitious person. I love to do lots of things. I love to participate in people's lives and help and et cetera. Anyway, it was discouraging.
Mm.
And I found that I had to be the expert on my condition.
Mm.
In the end, I had help from various doctors, but I was the one who found the means of moving forward.
So you're mm-hmm. saying that experiencing God's love in suffering is comforting, but that doesn't mean you just say, well, I guess I don't need to do anything about my pain. Mm. I don't need to see any doctors because I just can find peace in God even in my suffering.
See, it's funny that sometimes we just want God to do it.
Mm.
Why do we not want to do the doctor thing?
Mm.
Because seriously, if God does a miracle for me, what good does that do to everyone else who's dealing with migraines or whatever?
Mm.
You know, I think it's valid to pursue medical help, to pursue insight and wisdom and try some natural things to figure these things out, change what you're eating.
Yeah. The point that I'm trying to make, Suzanne, is that I think it's good that you can say, yes, God is meeting me in my suffering, but this doesn't mean it's good. And I have to just say, well, I guess this is just how it is and I should be fine with that. Like, it's okay and good to go seek treatments. It's okay to do that. It's not the opposite of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I never felt like that satisfied.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It was always a matter of, I mean, I wake up in the morning and the first thought is, I'm still in pain. And the second thought is, how long? Mm-hmm. And I mean, it's a very discouraging feeling. And so finding that peace was a daily work.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I remember at the end of our series on Job where I was kind of processing a little bit of like dealing with some of the feelings that we have of, is this just what you're doing to me, God? Is this fair? Is this good even? And I remember it coming to a point I said to everyone, like, I can preach this. You shouldn't say this to your friend, you know? But like, I remember like, who are we to judge what's good for us in some ways, you know, like at the end of the day? And it sounds horribly insensitive to say something like that. But also, like, to hear your story, like, you did fight, you wanted to get better, you wanted to take all those next steps. But
well,
it seems
I
like
ask for prayer all the time.
Yeah, but it seems like you're saying the Lord eventually did meet you there, and it did turn out to be something that, I mean, would you call it good now, Suzanne?
I'm satisfied.
Satisfied. Mm. That's a cool word.
That's a great word.
That's a better word. Yeah.
Yeah, I didn't want to go through that. I don't want to go back there. But I would say it was about 5 to 7 years. Where it's so much different now than it was then. But I would never say to someone, well, look, let me tell you my story. Mm. All right, you've just started with your migraines. That's
stupid.
You've
got 4 more years. No,
it's like you were saying, it gives you compassion.
Yeah.
You listen and you say, I will pray for you and don't give up.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Don't give up. I mean, something that sometimes people do. Oh, sorry, I keep kicking that.
I told our guests not to kick our table today, and they've decided they wanted to every time they can. No, just kidding.
Sorry.
That's all right.
I made you lose
your thought.
I know.
Oh.
You would never tell somebody
the
end of their story.
Yep.
It gives you compassion
and stuff.
And stuff. I've lost it. I'm so sorry.
I ruined that.
That was me. I kicked the microphone.
Rex will edit this out.
Except he won't. He always said he would, and then he never
did.
There
you go.
So nothing's changed?
Thanks, Rex.
I want to go back to one of the cultural philosophies about pain and see if we can transition to some spiritual pitfalls we can avoid, too, when we think about chronic pain and dealing with it. I think the one thing that I keyed off in my mind where we talked about, you mentioned this, Suzanne, I think a lot of people think it's punishment. So I did something wrong to deserve this pain. And maybe even think people think God's punishing them for that. I always want to remind people of the fact that, man, God, the punishment that we deserve fell upon Jesus. So now God disciplines us, but the punishment we've been able to in Christ not experience that. And so God may be disciplining us through that experiences that we've had, but it's really hard to live in that mindset when you're like, man, I feel like I'm on the anvil of God's punishment right now, but that's not really real. That's not who God is through Jesus Christ. You know, you were going to say something else too.
Well, I remembered what I was going to say, that sometimes people feel like if they've been hoping and praying for healing and looking for ways and it stretches on and on and on, it starts to feel like the odds of getting out of it are diminishing.
Mm-hmm.
The hope gets thinner and thinner and thinner, and that's a lie.
Yep.
Every single day you open your eyes and I'm in pain, but today I have all the promises of God and all the hope that I have had all along.
Mm-hmm.
And whether I'm dealing with suffering today or some other situation that's very stressful or fear or whatever, God is the same. Mm-hmm. And he meets me and he's enough for me right then. And I don't have to think it's been 5 years and I've had no change. I feel like I'm getting worse. I don't have to say that. Mm. I can say today, the God who listens is listening to me and it matters to him. Mm-hmm. And I say that to other people too. Why give up? Don't think that your chances are less now. Mm. You can be healed.
Mm. I think probably I part of the reason why in some cases it would be easy for people to go down the road and say, I don't think this is going to change, especially in the case of like a terminal illness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
you know, versus like a maybe like a lower back pain or something like that, where you can maybe see a way forward and God heals you and you do some physical therapy and you change your lifestyle or something like that, versus you have pancreatic cancer that's eating away.
Right.
Yeah.
That's a little bit harder.
I think there's a difference between acceptance, contentment, satisfaction, and surrender. Like surrender to God leads to that contentment and satisfaction, but doesn't necessarily include surrender to the pain. Whereas surrender to the pain is the that hopelessness, that thinness that you were talking about.
That's great.
And I think too, when we're praying for other people who are dealing with suffering, or say pancreatic cancer, for example, it's easy as they get worse to pray with less hope. But I don't see anything wrong with praying with as much hope as ever, until there's no, you know, I mean, David was fasting when his infant son was dying, and as long as there was hope, he fasted and prayed. But once his son was dead, he said, okay.
Yeah, and he even had a diagnosis of what was going on, why God was allowing this to happen.
Totally. So let's finalize this thing by talking about some spiritual pitfalls that we should avoid as we're dealing with chronic pain. I think that'd be a good way to kind of wrap a bow on this a little bit. Are there things that you guys can think of, like if a person is dealing with some of those anxious thoughts or frustrations towards God or anything like that, that might actually be a pitfall that we could say, hey, let's redirect that?
Yeah, I could speak to the people around them first. Judgment has no place for chronic pain. Thinking or articulating that somebody is doing it wrong, or if they just, you know, follow your good advice or figure it out, or more than anything, that is articulating your own frustration and discomfort with their experience, and it centers the conversation on you. Rather than enters into a relationship of empathy and love for a brother or sister or just a neighbor.
Yeah, great.
Yeah, I think the people around them, it's easy for them to assume that they should be healed quickly or, you know, to be compassionate for the short term, but after a while it's like, I'm done, you know, and develop some hardness of heart. And like Job's friends, to think that they're being punished, that they deserve it. Also, for a person who's suffering, it's a temptation to be jealous of those who are not, and those who are healthy, and to resent people that can do things that they can't do. It's a temptation to be bitter towards the people who take care of you, and you know, because those people can get worn out, and if the suffering person is struggling and they're dumping on that person, then you know that can be a pitfall. And honestly, I think it's a pitfall to be angry with medical staff who treat you badly because they are there and it happens. And from God's perspective, if you really trust him and he allows these things, then clinging to him, and I won't even say how you should do that because that's just very personal, but you cling to him and ask for help to not be bitter, to not, you know, to help with the anger, because... And as a mother who's seen a daughter suffer, let me tell you, that's a real temptation.
I bet.
It's very hard to see someone be cruel when they should be gracious.
I think I might add, don't feel like a burden to your community as well. This may be piggybacking on what you would say, McGregor, is that I think it's some part of people's minds. They're like, I feel like I'm just always asking the same prayer request or asking for the same bit of help or whatever. But I think in the community of Christ, that's where it should be different, right? We should be able to say, like, we listen, we understand, we're trying to be empathetic towards you to understand that we want to weep with you as you weep, we want to mourn with you as you mourn, we want to walk through suffering with you as you're suffering. And I think that is, it's easy to say right now. I mean, I think it probably can get a little wearing on your soul if you hear the same thing, and you could be like, oh, here comes Tom again, he's going to tell me about his headache, you know, like, and that could be tough. But I think we as the community of Christ, like you had said, need to surround ourselves with this idea, okay, like, I need to enter into their shoes, you know, not be Bildad the shoe height here. And yeah.
Nice.
Yeah. Well, we've mentioned Job. Yeah. I just had to, any thoughts, Tom?
Yeah, I think the word, I know I'm not opposed to the word empathy. I think it's a good word. I think I'm attracted to the word compassion because of its biblical roots. Mm-hmm. The Latin being, good. Right, to suffer with.
Yeah.
Or the Greek meaning the guts.
Yeah.
What's the Greek word? Splank, whatever it is.
Yeah.
Like you feel it like in here in your guts, and I think that compassion is something that can be and should be cultivated. I don't think I'm the most naturally compassionate person. There are people that are just by nature, I think, in gifting more compassionate than I am. But if we are called to be Christ-like, then compassion is, he looks out on the crowd and he sees that he had compassion on them. They were like sheep. They were helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. So to come alongside, what does it look like to come alongside someone? Mm-hmm. And there's different abilities and different seasons of life, you know, that there are some seasons in life where you have more time and bandwidth and you can come alongside in a more significant way than a person who's younger and has young kids and is running around doing all the things is going to have to figure out, how can I be compassionate in this space that God has placed me? But to look out and go, I want to be someone who sees the suffering, and that's the hard thing about chronic pain. We know people in our church who are so faithful, you don't even see it. You wouldn't even know, because they don't complain. They just suffer in silence, and then you hear their story, like, I had no idea, you know? So, Lord, make us a compassionate community.
Amen.
I think because we're a body, and when one member suffers, we all suffer, there's a place for sharing what we're going through. It can be hard to... I mean, you can't share with everyone. That's exhausting.
Right.
And if 300 people are asking for updates, you know, you're going to go hide. But there's a place for it. And it should never, we should never be tired of hearing someone else's need.
And I think on that note, I'll say, if you are a person that deals with chronic pain, the Lord is able to help you and help you cope, help you lessen the pain through your community, through his presence, through satisfaction in him, as Suzanne told us about. And we want to pray that God would heal you. Actually, you can reach out to our elder team. You can reach out to your group leader, one of our staff members. We'd be happy to pray for you. And believing that God can either heal you, please, Lord, or give you enough to sustain you.
I remember the name of the book.
Please tell me
what it is.
It's called Lacking Nothing, The Year I Lost My Ability to Eat and Found Satisfaction in Christ. Natasha Kennedy.
Beautiful.
Sweet. Satisfaction seems like a key word here. Satisfied in
really
Christ.
It
really is. I remember Psalm 73, right? May the nearness of God be your good.
Right.
In the midst of troubles, in the midst of brokenness. That's always been a prayer of mine for people and myself. May the nearness of God be my good. So. Well, thanks, you guys. Appreciate this. Thanks for joining us today for our first
Suzanne.
Of season 5 or season 6,
guys.
Whatever, in Abounding Hope here.
Do we
and,
have seasons?
I think so. Yeah. We have new theme music.
Do we? And then we finish this series
Rex
and we'll come back in 3 years and do another one.
Yeah. No, actually, in all honesty, stick around. The next couple podcasts will be people within our congregation who deal with chronic pain, and they will share a little bit of their stories, and hopefully you find it encouraging. And then maybe we'll have another podcast in another 4 years or so.
The band is back together.
Hopefully sooner.
Yeah, I think we'll do more series-based podcasts in the future. So if we have a topic, in fact, we'd even invite you. If you have something you want us to talk about that we could do a series on, we might consider doing it.
Or if you personally, you're a member of Imprint Church and you enjoy technology and podcast technology is your jam.
That's good.
You know, you could be a part of this itinerant ministry.
And maybe you can do it better than I can. So this bar is not
very
high.
Us figure out what to do about stuff like this.
Oh.
All right. So we will see you next time. Thanks. Bye, everyone.
Bye.